Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, Lord, even in our inability to control anything, Lord, you love us. Lord, even when we try to take control and even when we allow our fear and other things to kind of rule us, Lord, you, in a sovereign way, lead us to life. And Lord, we just want to ask that this morning. We acknowledge that without you here, without your interaction, without your word, Lord, this is just a feel-good place instead of a life-change place. And so, Lord, we just invite you to have your way with us this morning. Lord, as we look into your word, as we look into an interaction with you and one of your disciples, that you would show us the extent that you'll go to bring us back. And Lord, we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor of Reach. Thanks. Okay. I think God ran out of awkward like right before me, and then he had an extra dose of awkward, and he gave it to me when I was born, so I apologize. For those that don't know me, I am endearing. I promise. It gets better. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Okay, so I had fully intended to preach out of Ecclesiastes this week. Early in the week, like it was stirring in me, and then something happened. I was reading this book unrelated to this, an author, and really had this section of scripture in an explanation of something he was saying just hit me. And so I'm going to do my best to try to transition over from Ecclesiastes into where we're going to be in Luke 22. And my whole idea today is the most important thing that you have is faith. Outside of that, there is nothing. And what we're going to see, or what you saw if you read along with us in Ecclesiastes, is basically Ecclesiastes is a book of a wise old man that's done everything. And it didn't work out. Like, it was all vapor. It was all meaningless. There was no point to it. And he was like, he collected wealth. He collected this. And, you know, the ladies. I mean, it just whatever and everything. Yeah, Anna, it was in there. Okay. It's like, oh, no, he didn't. I mean, like, literally, like, everything was like, oh, let me see if this will make me happy. Let me see if this satisfies me. Let me see if I can be fulfilled in this. And every single one of those was vanity, vanity. Literally, the word that they used was this idea of vapor. Like, that's what these things were, that they weren't going to satisfy the soul. And there was these wisdom books that he's trying to say, hey, look, at the end of all this, our point and our effort and our energy, if it's on anything else other than what God has called us to, we're going to end up feeling like we're going to be satisfied, but we're going to end up left lacking. And that's the whole, and like, even in Ecclesiastes 4, it's like, you know, he talks about together, you know, this idea of like two are better than one. And, you know, this idea that like, it starts off like there was this guy and he had no one, but then he did all these great things, but then he realized he did all these great things and he had no one. And just how important it is to have other people. And it ends with kind of this solemn thing that's like, you know, literally, our call is to love God and be obedient to his commands. And that's where our life is going to come out of. And so that's literally where I had planned to go in and camp in. And this conversation that we're going to get into really, I think, ties back into Ecclesiastes. It ties back into this reality that there's one thing that's going to satisfy us. There's one thing that's going to build us up. And sometimes to get there, there's a lot of challenges that happen. And so if you've got your Bible with you, we're going to start in Luke 22, and then I'm going to read verses 31 through 34, and it's a conversation. So this is Jesus with his disciples. This is in his, you know, last night he's having communion. He instituted communion. They're there together. He's already told, like, there's going to be one of you that falls away, which we had a sermon not too long ago with that idea that I love the idea because we all hate Judas.
stupid Judas. Like, not many of you guys are like, oh, we're going to have a baby boy, Judas. Like, forever ruined. The bad thing is like, if you didn't grow up in church and you hear that name, you like it, and then you start reading the Bible, you're like, oh, we still love you, Judas. And so they're all like, no, who is it? And everybody, no one finger pointed Judas. Like, no one's like, oh, it's that dude. He's been shady from the beginning. Like, I called it, Jesus, I tried to tell you not to invite this guy. All of them were like, is it me? Like, did I do it? And so this leads up to a conversation. And I've told you, if you've been around here for a while, and if you haven't, you'll know this really soon. I love Peter. Like, I'm on Peter's team, because Peter blew it over and over and over and over again. Like, he's going to blow it in what we're going to talk about. And God still went to the extreme to redeem him. And see, the beauty of this is that God will go to the extreme for us to get to the place that we understand what it means to trust and have faith in Jesus. Because we talk about faith. I mean, we're in the South. Everybody has faith until the rubber hits the road, and then it's like, ah! The hurricane's going to kill everyone. Like, I don't know if anybody's lacking water, but I hear that there's an excess in this city. And one of our church partners, Crosswinds, will be collecting that when you have too much of it once the hurricane doesn't come anywhere near here to give out to their homeless ministry. So if you collected any, he posted that on the internet. But we do that. Like, we have faith in the good times, and as soon as something challenging happens, we run into fear, which fear isn't fueled by faith. Faith is trusting in God. And so they had this conversation, and this is another conversation, just kind of like, it's going to feel a little bit like our message that we had 2 weeks ago out of Job, and I apologize in advance for that. But it mirrors a conversation that you saw in Job with God speaking to Satan and Satan's desire and ability to influence and affect us. And so here's where the conversation starts in verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Like, I imagine, because I read the Bible this way, there's a dramatic pause right there. And I imagine Peter going, and? Like, back me up, Jesus! You know, probably wasn't a dramatic pause, but it feels better if there was. And he says, that he might sift you like wheat. And we don't think about this, because we, you know, some of gluten intolerant, you don't think about it at all, but the others that grab their bread from the grocery store, you're not thinking about how that became bread. You're thinking about, I don't really like wheat, but it's better for me. Anybody else have that struggle? I was really thought that was going to nail home, but like, everybody loves wheat here, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. And so, sifting wheat, like literally, so they would take the wheat and the chaff, and it would be all together, but they've got to get to the wheat, which means they've got to get rid of the chaff. And so what they would do is they'd put on this little thing, and they would shake it around, and as they would shake it, the wind would come and pull away the chaff until they're left with just the goodness, the wheat, what you want, what you eat in your bread. That's what they're left with. And like, that doesn't sound nice when it's you. Like, you don't want like chaff in your bread, because that's gross. You want like good wheat bread, or white wheat, in my case. Seriously, y'all should really get into the bread thing. Everybody's gluten intolerant here. Don't eat any bread. I apologize. And so this is where it goes. He goes, and I love this. It, like, because there's lots of things that's probably running through Peter's mind of, Jesus, what did you do? Did you like punch him in the face? Did you chop him in the throat? Did you like just kick him in the shin? Be like, this is my boy. Like, you don't have access to him. No. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You're like, You prayed for me, Jesus? Like, you want Jesus to, like, punch him in the face. You want Jesus to defend you. And here's what is going on here. It says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I love this. It says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So, we look at this through this lens of, like, everything that's going on, but Jesus absolutely is in the understanding that he is going to the cross soon, and his care isn't, hey, I'm about to die for everybody. I'm about to suffer a death. These people that I created, that I gave birth to through my being, are going to take me and abuse me and nail me on a cross, and I'm going to die so that they can have life. Like, this is what is going on. This is what Jesus knows is happening. And his concern for Peter is paramount. Like, I don't think you understand how big this is and how we feel at times that Jesus is so distant, is so distracted with other things. And the reality is that he is so connected with what's going on with you. He's so intentional that in this moment, he's saying, I've prayed for you. I've put a limit to what Satan has access to you, because I'm in charge. I'm the one that has the power here, not him. But I've prayed for you, and when you turn, strengthen your brothers. And Peter in verse 33 said to him, Lord, and I love this, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Like, do you feel like Peter? Like, we like Peter. Yeah. Like, the men in the room be like, yeah, I'm here with you, Jesus. They ain't going to scare me off. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Like, let's talk about faith as it relates to this, because I believe I had a video I got off the internet that was hilarious. I was going to show it. It's fake. It looks kind of real, but it's fake. And it's this guy at, like, you know, maybe 200 stairs, and he trips at the top, falls down, hits people, lands on the middle landing, falls all the way to the bottom, gets to the bottom of the ground in the road. Wait, you know, stands up, turns around, and gets hit by a car, literally throws him over the car, lands on the ground, lays there for a second, and gets up and walks off. And you're like, that's probably a funny video, but, like, what is that for, Heath? Other than you spend time on YouTube watching videos of people getting hurt. Like, literally, that was the video. And the thing of the video, and as it relates, in my opinion, to faith, is a lot of us feel like Peter, in a sense that we feel like that guy that we cannot get it right. We cannot get it right, and we just are falling, and always from landing to the bottom, like we have just doused who we are in manure. Like we have just soiled ourselves as it relates to our connection with the Father instead of the reality. There is no extent of what God will go to restore you. I mean, and if you don't get that, I mean, I don't know what your thing is. Because we've all been there. If you're not there now, you have been there, or you will get there to that place of going, can God still love me? Can God still use me because of fill in the blank? I mean, I could say a few words right now that would probably fuel what that means, but then I would accidentally make eye contact with people and you would think that I'm ratting you out, and so I'm not going to say anything. But that becomes our story. We believe that our faith isn't enough to get us out of where we've taken ourselves. Because And some of it's accidental. Some of it, like, is just dumb things that we get into, and it just happens that soil our faith. I mean, Peter was warned by the Christ, by his own admission, by the Messiah. So the Messiah warned him after he declared, I'm with you, I'm going to go to jail or prison or death, I'm here. And he was going, you're going to betray me. And so some of us in this room struggle with the reality of why would Peter not be smart enough within 12 hours to be obedient to Jesus? Because we have this dialogue. I remember early on in my faith, it was like, if Jesus would just walk up to me every day and go, Heath, don't do this today, I wouldn't do it. I'd be like, yeah, nah, Jesus told me not. I'm not going to speed today. Like, I'm not going to get angry. Like, I know what's getting ready to happen with my kids, and I'm not going to fall into the trap because Jesus told me this morning, this is what happened. Jesus had a conversation with Peter and said that you're going to do this. And he's like, oh, no, I will not. And he did it. I mean, think about that for a minute as it relates to faith, because Jesus' concern with Peter isn't that he doesn't go through whatever. His concern for him is that your faith will make it. Because if we lose everything else and we still have faith, trust that God is who he is, there's hope. Like, that's the joy of the gospel, that there's hope at the bottom of where we get ourselves to. Because if Jesus can restore Peter, who has repeatedly done things that we would probably disqualify people. We go, you didn't listen to God. I mean, Jesus spoke that to you and you still did it. Because we think if Jesus showed up and talked to us that we would obey him. But we don't. He shows up every day in our devotions and tells us exactly what we shouldn't do, and then we do it. I know some of you in this room that you're like, that's why I don't read that book. That ain't going to help you either, okay? Because you're here at church and we're talking about the scripture. But look at that. I mean, that's where we get. This is the reality. Is that God's greatest thing for you is your faith and trust in him, because there will be times of trial. There will be things that are going to encounter you, which we're going to do for the next 6 weeks, is we're going to look at some teenagers that were taken into a foreign land and no one was going to judge them by their behavior because they were separated from everyone. And they still chose to have faith that God was who God was, and nothing was going to change that. Like, the reality that changes us is living faith in who Jesus is. Like, I heard this one time, another pastor, I'm going to steal it from him. Most wise things that I say, when you're like, that's a good nugget, I got it from someone else. I did. I'm not that smart. But I heard this pastor, I was at a conference, and he said this, and this is going to kind of cut you to the core, I believe, is that you only believe in the parts of the Bible that you do. Think about that for a second. You only believe in the parts of the Bible that you do, that you're active. Faith is not this word. So I think in the South, in our culture, faith is like a term that connects us. It's like, you know, I got a driver's license. The state issued it to me. They're pink now, which I think is a little weird. I didn't choose this color, so don't judge me. But, like, you know, it's kind of like this. Like, I got my license, so now I can get in the car legally and I can drive around. And I can do that. And we treat faith like that thing that we've got that permits us to have connection with Jesus and to get into heaven. We don't look at faith as an action. And what I love here, and almost went a completely different way yesterday with this, and I mean, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is just taking me all over the place, is that his biggest concern for when Peter returned was that he would act by strengthening his brothers. Think about that for a second. Like, I think some of us, our faith is so diminished that we have barely enough faith to think that we can get ourselves out of bed, and barely enough faith to think we can get through the day, much less the faith to believe that we can strengthen other people. And from one side of the coin, from the Peter before the resurrection to the Peter that has been restored and set in place, completely different person. And I believe it all came from this. That God is so interested in what Peter was going to be in him and was going to do through him that he allowed him to be sifted. He allowed him, he even warned him, like, this is what's going to happen. I mean, can you imagine? He has acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. And then three times after he told that he would not, that he would die, that he would go to prison forever for Jesus, three times, one of them was to a little girl. Like, oh no, little girl. He denied the Messiah. Could you imagine in one of the Gospels, he literally, the last time that it happened, when the roosters crow, Jesus is in eyeshot of him. And he makes connect. Can you imagine the feeling of that betrayal? And Jesus, knowing exactly what would happen, his comment to him was that, I've prayed that your faith will not fail. Hope is always linked to faith in who Jesus is. And so I'm going to go through a couple of other verses talking about faith, and we're going to land in this reality of actually looking through what our faith looks like, because like what you have there is where your hope can come from. So the first one in Hebrews 11:6, and listen to this, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Like what we did a few minutes ago, and love all the instruments up there today. Beautiful. What we did a few minutes ago wasn't just a couple of songs and words on the screen and all this stuff. But what we did a few minutes ago was trusting and having faith as we worship who God is, that he is worthy of that. Like we're literally entering into, because we cannot worship someone we don't trust. We cannot worship someone we don't have faith in. I mean, we cannot worship what we don't believe in. And so he's saying without faith, it's impossible to even draw near. I mean, prayer is ridiculous without faith. Because prayer is just words that we say to ourselves, you know, and talking to ourselves is kind of crazy. Don't recommend that, like around other people. But talking to ourselves in faith, having a conversation with a loving God that is connected with us is completely different. Like all the things that we do in this world, if it's not fueled by and experienced with faith, it's pointless. I mean, really, even communicating who God is without really having faith in that is pointless. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, and this is the beauty, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's like he is the shepherd of our faith. He's the one that begins it. Like if you're sitting in this room and you feel like I have faith in God, and I've put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he did that. Like he gave you that. And in that, he is also perfecting it. So he didn't just begin something and leave it. He began it in you to bring you to the place of that being perfected. And look at this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And you're like, oh, feel like a failure. Listen to this. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Like, notice what it's not. It is not like I have done everything correctly. Like, I'm just going to, like, throw this out. for those that are in the Bible app that's on your phone, they've started this new thing that it keeps track of how many days in a row that you go on it. Like, I missed a day the other day. I was like, someone will know. Like, I've got friends on there. I've got a reputation to keep up with. They're like, oh, Pastor didn't read the Bible the other day. I may have read it without the app, but I'm just telling you, like, that's how we feel. I don't even know why I said that. I feel judgment. But think about it. It's not like, hey, we've done the right thing. We have honored our spouses. We have loved our children. We have loved God in everything we do, even our job. Like, we go to our job and we're not working for a paycheck. We're not working to please someone else, but we are working to honor the... I'm talking about everything. It's not saying like you've done all of these things. It's saying that the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Because at the end of the day, every time you have faith in you, you're going to be disappointed. I mean, look at our track record. Like, we don't even have to mention it. Like, we don't have to talk to other people. And I apologize. Like, I really try not to make eye contact with people because it makes them feel uncomfortable. So, like, I bounce around a lot because sometimes I say things, and at that moment we make eye contact. It's nothing other than the Holy Spirit, I promise. It's not like, oh, I know. Like, yeah, okay. Chris Holstein's like, I didn't do anything. But it is literally our faith in God, not us. Like, I feel like today that there is in this room someone that is battered and abused, and your faith is just like almost gone. And I just want to speak to you that the reality is that if God began in you, He will bring it to completion. Like, what He's doing in you, in your world right now, is to draw you into affection with Him. Because if we look at Ecclesiastes, there is nothing in this world that is going to satisfy you. Nothing. Like, and we're dumb enough, all of us. Like, notice I didn't say you guys are dumb enough. We're dumb enough to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over and over again, thinking like, well, this week it'll be better, instead of this reality is that when our trust and faith, when we wake up in the morning and go, God, if you don't rescue and redeem me today, I'm lost. Like, even right now, sitting in the seat, like, there's not something that you do that is going to make you what you need to be. It is only faith in God. And that faith changes us from the inside out, because it is constantly making us aware that you were never going to be good enough to be what God designed you to be. And He knew that. He knew that so well that He sent His Son to die for you. And like right now, I feel like this conversation that Peter has, like, I know it feels ridiculous when you're at the bottom, when you have that conversation, and you know, not that Jesus is going to have this conversation with you, that, you know, Satan has demanded you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. What if we looked at prayer as a vehicle for change, instead of another thing that we need to do to be good enough to be loved by God? Like, what if, like, in our faith, we begin to believe that God loves us and wants to see His will and desire fulfilled here on the earth, and He does that through prayer? Like, he's saying right here, like, Jesus could have done anything. He could move mountains. And His comment to Peter is that, I have prayed that your faith would not fail. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God is not done with you. He never will be. Until the day of Christ, God will be shaping and molding you, because we have hearts that are made for worship. And if we don't intentionally set our faith and worship on the Creator, it will set itself on something. And it could be our spouse. Like our worship, like, you're my life. And if you're not nice to me, my world isn't good. And so you should really change. And for all of those who are struggling in that area, we have a small group that's starting in 2 weeks called Love and Respect that you should check out. You know what happens after this? So, surprisingly, Peter did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. And he failed, and he went. I mean, like, can you imagine, like, that brokenness when he saw Jesus after the third betrayal, and he ran weeping bitterly? Like, he wasn't at the tomb. He wasn't there for the resurrection. He was somewhere else, and there was a day where they were fishing, and Jesus was out on the water. I mean, Jesus was on the land, cooking. Peter was on the boat, and they see, and one of the other disciples is like, I think that's Jesus. Peter, like, he jumped in the water, put his cloak on, which I think is a little weird. It seems like when you jump in the water, you'd take things off, but he put his cloak on, he jumped in the water, he swam the thing, and they have this awkward conversation. There's reality I want to hit with you. And three times, which we won't get into specifically, but three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. If you love me, feed my sheep. Three times compared to the three denials, three times restoring Peter to be the rock that God would build his church on, not him personally, but be the man that was going to facilitate, the man that a few days later was going to respond at Pentecost and preach his first sermon, and thousands of people were going to come to Christ, not because of his work, because of God's work. And think about this, and I just want to challenge you, as we are turned, as we are restored, as our faith is built up, God's call for us, not just Peter, is to restore our brothers, to build up our brothers. And I love this, and I'm just going to hit you with this, and then we're going to close in just a second. When Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep, notice what he didn't say. And somebody just said this the other day, I'm totally robbing it from him. He didn't say, do you love the sheep? Think about that. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Like, I'm telling you, our mission as believers is challenging because we as broken people are called to minister to broken people. And Jesus is saying, having faith in me, loving me, is your reason. Not that they're going to reciprocate, not that they're going to do something, but their reason for loving others is because of you love me. So I'm going to invite our worship team up, and I just want to hit you with a few questions. And the great thing is no one's going to know how you answer these unless you tell them. And the truth is that we can leave here and be just like we've always been, and no one will ever know. Well, one person will know, and it's not me. So here's the first question. What is your faith connected to now? Like, where's it at? Like, where's your security at? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your job that you have? Is it in the people that are around you, your spouse, your children? Like, where's your faith at? Because ultimately, if our faith isn't connected to the right thing, like we saw in Ecclesiastes, we're going to be ending with vapor, with nothing. But if our faith is connected to the right thing, it changes everything. And here's the next thing. So will you start today or continue in your trust in the one who is praying for your faith, the author and perfecter? And I think sometimes our faith is so small that literally, if God doesn't revive it, it's not going to get up on its own. And I believe, what I think God wants to do in this last song is He wants to whisper in your ear, I've prayed for you, that your faith wouldn't fail. And believe for just a minute that the same God that restored Peter is in the business of restoring His children, in the business of perfecting them, because He has put us in charge of the movement of His vehicle, which is the church, which is the mission organization of the world, is worked by, ran by people who, if they're not connected to the right place, will do it all for the wrong reasons. And I just encourage you this morning, wherever your faith is to go, God, I need you to expose it. Because some of us live our life connecting our faith to things that we're not even aware of until everything falls apart. And I believe that this morning that God wants to show you where your faith is. And maybe it's connected to Him. And maybe it is rooted in Him. And He wants to strengthen that. And maybe you haven't trusted in Jesus. Maybe you're connected to a religious system, but not a person. And God wants to change that. And what I encourage this morning as we go into our song, if you find yourself in that second place of just going, God, I don't know. Like, I don't know what it means to be connected. Just start asking, show me yourself. Show me that you are still working in me. His faith in you is always greater than your faith in yourself. So we're going to pray and then we're going to go into worship. Dearly Father, Lord, I just thank you that, Lord, in your word, you recorded difficult conversations that I'm sure Peter would love to have been struck from the record. I love that in your word, you have shown us that you work with broken people, that you call broken people, that you heal broken people, that you restore broken people. And this morning, as we worship you, Lord, I pray that you would let us know, Lord, where is our faith? Lord, if it exists, Lord, we ask in your Son's name that you would strengthen it, that you would educate us who you are, that you would show us over and over and over again how trustworthy you are. And Lord, if today you expose that our faith isn't in you, Lord, I pray that you would change that in us. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are long-suffering, that you do call us into revival in you. And so we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.